Good morning. I'm glad you're here today to worship God, be together with the saints, and to learn about God's will for us. I would like to invite you to turn to Numbers chapter 11 this morning. Numbers chapter 11. I'd like to thank Jamie for the songs that we were able to sing together. It's awesome to think of a home that's over there that we'll get to go to one day and be together with our Lord forever. I appreciate John and Sam and Jacob and their service on the table this morning to prepare our minds to take that Lord's Supper. And, you know, something that John said in his prayer I appreciate is he said, "We have prepared." And isn't that right, that we've prepared on this first day of the week to come together to take the Lord's Supper? I appreciate those words, John. The idea that we are here, we're prepared to be here. As someone has once said, that heaven is a place for prepared people. And isn't that true? But it's even more special when we can prepare to be here together on the first day of the week. It seems like almost every time we get together with a group of people or talk to each other right now, the conversation somehow diverts and it goes to about how hard times are right now or how difficult things are, or even maybe to some extent how strange things are. We live in a strange time and a strange age, and we live in a time in which political correctness kind of rules the thoughts and the conversations, and there's lots of different things going on to make this world seem like what a strange place. And the conversation about how strange and how hard things are, and if life isn't hard enough, I'm going to preach a sermon to you this morning that might make things just a little bit harder. So I hope you'll bear with me. I want to talk a little bit this morning about complaining and what God has to say about it. I don't know really if it matters right now what side of any issue you're on, or have been on for over the last year and a half. It started with those who believed that we should be locked down versus those who believed we should not be locked down, and there was complaining going back and forth on both sides, and they complained about each other. It quickly became those who wanted masks complaining about those who didn't want to wear them, and vice versa, and so more complaining persisted. And those who didn't want to wear them would even complain more because others wouldn't wear them. And then it became vax versus anti-vax when it came to vaccinations, and one side would complain about the other, and vice versa. Then throw an election right in the middle of that, and there's been plenty of complaining over the last year and a half. And now with supply chains and economic issues and all sorts of other stuff, we might seem to think that we have plenty to complain about. I'll admit this is hard to preach because I've been right in the middle of this at times. And I've been right in the middle of those conversations in which complaining has been persistent. And I've had to repent of that, and this sermon's hard to preach because as I point the finger outward, there's two fingers pointing right back at me. And so I hope that as I present this lesson to you and we think about what God has to say about complaining and his views on complaining, that in the future that you will help hold me to the same standard that God holds each of us to. I really believe that we are a discontented culture. And it doesn't really make sense because we live in some of the most prosperous times in the history of our world. I want you to imagine this scenario with me just for a moment. Just imagine this. Someone even from our country, a little kind of back to the future scenario, that someone even from our country, say from the mid to late 1800s, that somehow they are transported into your life right now. And they get to spend a little bit of time with you. And they get to live their life with you. And as they're brought into your life and into your homes, they could see all of your material possessions, our homes, our vehicles, the ease with which we get around, the ease with which we can gather and receive and send information. And the question is, do you think they would be surprised while they're laying on the most comfortable bed they've probably ever laid on and eaten some of the best food they've ever eaten if they heard us complaining? Imagine that you went to the doctors with this same person, and they went to an appointment with you, and you went to a man or woman who had been educated in the sciences and in the human body, and you go to a doctor's appointment, and you sit down, and they examine you and look at you, and then they can even go to the point where they can just say, "You need to go get this," and you can travel a few miles down the road, and you can get some sort of medicine that will help you and to make you feel better. And even if there's something really serious wrong, they can plan some sort of surgery and they can look into your body with some sort of machine, and they can see the insides of your body as it would be if they opened you up. And maybe they need to cut something out and get rid of it, and they can do that. But on the way to the pharmacy, they hear you complaining about our terrible healthcare system. And they hear you, well, that doctor just wasn't very nice. His bedside manners just wasn't very good. And they would hear us complain about such things. Do you think that after spending some time with us, or maybe even a short amount of time with us, they might look at us and say, "You're just completely out of your mind"? Would they think that if they heard us talk and complain? Or maybe they would think, "Do you not even realize what you have? Even in this country, 100-some years ago, do you not even realize what you have right now at this day and age?" Now, someone we might meet just a decade ago, we can stay in touch with them with a typing of 11 little numbers on a touchpad. But we'll have something to complain about. The cell service doesn't work very good, or the connection's not very good. We'll find something to complain about. You know, when someone that lived in the mid-1800s or late 1800s, they may have never traveled much further than the outside of their city. And the things that they would have had to share could only have been shared with just a few people. They may have never traveled to the places that we've been able to travel and have the comforts we've had. It's not hard to see that we are a discontented people and we complain. And don't worry, I'm preaching to myself, mostly to myself, because I see this in me far too often, and I'm trying to do better, and I want to teach my kids on how to be content. Most of us work in different areas and different professions, and in some ways we run in different circles and in our own personal lives. But if you pay attention to what most people talk about, I'd venture to say that what most people talk about is complaining. But if you pay attention, what they're talking about is complaining. Let's read a little bit in Numbers chapter 11 and make some observations, beginning in chapter 11 and verse 1. "Now the people became like those who complain of adversity in the ears of the Lord, and the Lord heard them, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burned among them and consumed them at the outskirts of the camp." Now at this point in the history of Israel, they had just left Sinai. And as they were coming into this wilderness land, they became like those people who complain of adversity. And the ears of the Lord heard it, and he went out and he burned among the outskirts of the camp. And so pay close attention to how this is worded. The people became like those who complain of adversity in the ears of the Lord. Yours might even say in the hearing of the ears of the Lord. I'll make a contrast here in a few minutes. They were not complaining or talking to God about it. They were complaining, and God could hear it. God could hear their complaining amongst each other. But notice they were complaining of some adversity. Well, that just makes sense. Here is how some of us might think about this lesson. Of all the times that we should get to complain, isn't adversity, when it's really hard, isn't that then one of the times we get to complain? When things are hard, shouldn't we be able to complain when things are hard and difficult? Shouldn't we get to complain? Now think about these people for a second. They were in a wilderness. They had left Egypt. They're traveling in a wilderness. They just had the moments on Sinai. They're traveling through this wilderness. They're in a wilderness. And the only thing they were going to have, as we would see, to eat was manna. And they had whatever they could carry with them. Life was extraordinarily different for them. Different from their way of life. Even different from slavery, if slavery was the way of their life. And it was. But now they're going to a completely different way of life. And they had plenty of adversity. And the Bible doesn't pull any punches about the fact that they had adverse situations. There were some really hard things about their situation. So it's just natural that you would complain about it, right? But when the people complain to each other, God begins to burn people up on the outskirts of the camp. People begin to die. Lesson number one. Complaining makes God really angry. Complaining makes God really angry. And it doesn't seem as if God completely understood the complaining here to each other, or even before this time. Christ hadn't even came to the world yet. And now we understand that God would know about their complaining. He didn't like it. He burned up the outskirts of the camp. But God hadn't came to earth yet. And he did when Jesus came to earth and lived in the flesh. And he understood everything perfectly from a human perspective, one of the great truths of the New Testament is that Jesus came to earth and he suffered like we suffer. And we can go to him and we can have that high priest who came to this earth and suffered like we do. And he can sympathize with us because of that. But that's about us going to Jesus for help and not going to each other to complain. Now, why would God be so angry? Why would he send this fire out among the people who were complaining? And why were they complaining? Notice verse 1. They became like those who complained. This was imitated from somewhere. Their habit of complaining was imitated from somewhere. By the way, if you ever find a Christian who spends a lot of time complaining about things, they have learned that from somewhere, from someone. They've learned it. Maybe we learn that when we're young and we whine to our parents. The point is that there were lots of people like that, and God's people became like that. Let's read a little more. Continue in verse 4. Now the rabble who were among them had greedy cravings, and the sons of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat? We will remember the fish which we used to eat free in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic, but now our appetite is gone. There is nothing at all to look at except this manna." He says, the rabble who were among them. Have you ever thought about who that is? The rabble who is among them. I like that word. I think, to me, when I read the word rabble, I think of like riffraff. Like we use the word riffraff today, or maybe we don't use that word anymore, but riffraff. They were people who were walking with the Israelites, but they weren't really like Israel. They weren't really even Israel. Who were they? The Bible tells us, and in Exodus chapter 12 and verse 38, it gives us this idea that there were some people that came with the Israelites out of Egypt. And here they are called rabble. Now, they were complaining. And I think the idea is that some of these Egyptians leave Egypt and they go out into the wilderness with the Israelites. And we don't really know why. Maybe they were attracted to God of the Israelites and the power of these people. The Egyptians just saw all these great, mighty, and wonderful things that God had done. And he performed these plagues. Maybe they were just amazed with the power of God and they were going to go with the people of Israel. Maybe they were following because the Israelites took all their gold and silver. And they're like, well, they took it, so we're going to go with them just so we can stay close to all of our stuff, all the gold and silver left. So we're going to go with them because they took all of that stuff. But you know what? A lot of times the reason people leave is because they just aren't very happy with the place they're leaving. And so they leave. Maybe these people just weren't happy with the place that they were leaving. So they moved to a new place. You know, if I were a guessing person, and it's just a guess, as I bet the rabble listed here in verse 4 were complainers long before they ever got into the wilderness. They were complainers long before that. There's a story about a man who works at a gas station. He pulls up and he goes out. This is kind of like a little parable or fable. And the man in the car asks the attendant, "Hey, I've never been here before. What are the people in this town like?" And the attendant says, "Well, how are the people where you're from?" And he says, "They're awful, rude, and hateful, just miserable people." The attendant says, "Well, I think you'll find that people here are a lot like that." And he pulled off from his car. A little while later, another car pulls up, and the attendant goes out again, and the man in the car asks a similar question. "Hey, how are the people in this town?" And the attendant again asks the same question. "Well, how are the people where you're from?" And he responded that they were very kind and sweet, loving, neighborly, and a very happy people. And then it says, "Well, I think you'll find that people here are a lot like that." And the car pulled away. You see, here is the reality. We're often going to look at the world just the way we're going to look at the world. And we better train ourselves to look at it in the right way. Some of us are complaining the most right now. Some of us that are complaining the most right now, nobody's really probably shocked by it because we were probably complaining before. Have you ever thought about that? As I looked at this, I had to think about that in my own life. Things are hard now or things are difficult and I start complaining. Well, I was probably complaining before. But why is God so upset with it? Did you notice there in verse 4, it said that they had greedy cravings. Greedy cravings, or your translation might say greedy desires. Your footnote might say they desired a desire. Now think about that. They desired a desire. Isn't that our society? Desire it, find it, get it, desire that. once you get it, and then desire even more once you've already gotten that. If you want more than you have, go get more than you have. If you want to be millionaires, complain about it first and then go become a millionaire, right? That's the idea. Is it right that complaining comes from greed? The more I've thought about this in my own life, I would say absolutely. Absolutely. I want something different. I don't like how life is. I want it to be that way, or I want it to be the way it used to be, or the way it should be. What they were complaining about here is manna. And it's interesting that they later say, we want meat to eat. We miss meat. And God decides to give them that meat. Now, I've always kind of wondered about that. Have you? That they complained about it. And they complained about it. And God burned up a whole bunch of them for being complainers. And then they complained about not having anything but this manna. And they were sick of it. And so then God gives them this meat. You know, it's almost like, I think as a parent, like when your child whines to you about something, I'm stubborn. Like, you're not going to get that for nothing now because you're whining about it, right? Like, I don't care how stubborn you are. I'm going to be more stubborn. You won't get that for anything now, right? Like, but God gives it to them. So all your parents, when your kids whine to you about, you know, at dinner, they don't want to eat this food or whatever, and you think, well, should I fix something else? Well, here's your permission. Fix something else. No, I'm just joking. But God gives them something different. He gives them something different. Verse 31. At the end of the story, God gives them the quail, but notice what happens. Now a wind burst forth from the Lord, and it brought quail from the sea and dropped them beside the camp, about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side, all around the camp, and about 2 cubits deep on the surface of the ground. And the people spent all day and all night and all the next day, and they gathered the quail. The one who gathered the least gathered 10 homers and spread them out for themselves all around the camp. Now, I didn't look up what 10 homers was, but I'm gathering that it's a lot. And while the meat was between their teeth, before that it was chewed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord struck the people with a very severe plague. So that place was named Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people who had been greedy. The Hebrew word there means the graves of greediness. The graves of greediness. That's a great name, isn't it? The place where the fire went out is called the place of burning. God decided to give them meat. They're so greedy that they gather up. They don't just gather some up. They gather up a massive amount in front of them. They spread it out, almost admiring it. And God was upset by their greed. And the New Testament in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 5, greed is called idolatry. Greediness is idolatry. But I'm going to suggest again that there is a connection to complaining. If I'm a complainer, what I sort of betray about myself is that I am an idolater. If I am a complainer, what I betray about myself is that I am an idolater. The idols that we have in our lives, a lot of times, are not images of silver and gold, but they're images in our own heads. Now think about that for a second. Our idols today aren't images of silver and gold or stone or wood. They're images that are in our own heads. They're images about how our life should look or what we think our lives should look like. It should be, I have this idea of how our nation should be ran. I have this idea of how the church should run. I have this idea of how my comfort should be. And because I have this image, and if it's not coming to fruition, I begin to complain about the real world that I do live in. Think about that for a second. This is the time that God decided that I would be born. This is the time that God decided I would live. These are the people that God has given me to be surrounded by. These are the circumstances that I have been placed in. And for me to push back might just be a little bit dangerous. Might just be a little bit dangerous. Let me ask again, why does this bother God so much that people complain? Part of it is, I'm not trusting enough, or I'm not thankful enough. I'm not looking at the blessings of this situation enough. And there's always a blessing in every situation if we look there and find it. There's a saying that if someone gives you a cactus as a gift, you don't have to sit on it. If someone gives you a cactus as a gift, you don't have to sit on it. There's always something that can be celebrated in all of life's circumstances. Now go down to verse 10 in the story. and we'll see something very interesting. Numbers chapter 11 and verse 10. Now Moses heard the people weeping throughout their families, each one at the entrance of his tent. And the anger of the Lord became very hot, and Moses was displeased. So that Moses said to the Lord, "Why have you been so hard on your servant, and why have I not found favor in your sight that you have put the burden of all this people on me? Was it I who conceived all this people, or did I give birth to them that you should say to me, 'Carry them in your arms as a nurse carries a nursing infant to the land which you swore to their fathers'? Where am I to get meat to give to this people? For they weep before me, saying, 'Give us meat so that we may eat.' I am not able to carry all this people by myself, because it is too burdensome for me. So if you're going to deal with me this way, please kill me now. If I have found favor in your sight, do not let me see this misery." Now that's Moses speaking, isn't it? Man, what a thing to say to God. What a thing to say to God. Really a fascinating passage to read. In the first 9 verses, the people are complaining and God gets angry with them so much so that he sends a fire out and he burns them. And in verses 10 through 15, Moses is complaining, but God doesn't get angry. Have you ever wondered what the difference was? In the first 9 verses, why God gets angry, and in verses 10 through 15, God doesn't get angry. Why could Moses complain to God? And then it goes on in the next few verses to say that God actually helps Moses, doesn't he? He allows him to find 70 men to come and help him and to lead the people. Why would God hear the complaints of some and send a plague and hear the complaints of another and send help? Maybe he liked Moses better. Maybe. I think there's more of a difference, though. I think it's quite simple. You see, Moses talked to God. It wasn't the hearing of God. It was directed right at God. I want to be clear, though, in this lesson. I'm not saying that you're not allowed to have things that disappoint you in this life. I'm not saying that you shouldn't desire a better life or have feelings that are difficult to get through in some of your situations. But God makes a distinction and he makes a difference about murmuring and complaining to other people in the culture you live in versus talking to him. He makes a distinction between the two here. In this text, the Psalms is filled with people coming directly to God, just like Moses. And Moses came directly to God, and he said some things that, you know, he says, "These people that you gave me, I didn't come up with this plan to take them out into the wilderness, and I can't take care of them, and I can't give them meat. God, if it's going to be like this, why don't you just kill me? It's better than to do that than for me to go through this." And throughout the book of Psalms, we see people singing songs similar to this to God. Very similar. And I think about people singing songs like that to God, and some of those things they sing to God, I can't even imagine singing to God. Maybe you're like me. It's just really hard to say that toward God. I can imagine singing some of those things, but maybe that's why we complain so much to each other. We can say all kinds of nonsense to each other, but to come before God and say, "I'd rather be dead than to go through this situation," man, that's hard for us to say, isn't it? Or maybe it sounds like this. "I don't understand any of this situation, God. I don't understand why any of this is happening to me right now. Where are you, God?" We have a hard time saying something like that to our God. But that's a lot different than talking to my friends and my family. It's a lot easier to do sometimes. You see, don't you? Complaining leads to more complaining, and it becomes contagious. And I've been guilty of it. You know what can ruin a great friendship? It starts like this. Someone begins to see the negative and point it out about someone, and we all have those negatives, don't we? We all have those quirks in our personalities and our behaviors. We all have those quirks, and you know, somebody sees it and they point it out and they begin to talk about it. You know what happens then? Someone else who may never even seen it before, they see it now and they begin to notice it, and then they begin to talk about it, and someone else begins to see that negative and they notice it now and they begin to point it out and talk about it. and it just leads from one thing to another, and it can ruin a great friendship. But you know what? It can ruin a lot of things. We can find the negative and point it out, and it causes all kinds of trouble. And before long, there's division in a nation, in a church, in a family, in a workplace. Moses told God, if you love me, if you have any favor for me, will you just kill me now? I don't know if I really completely understand it, but I know in my own profession in coaching, it's much like that. You know, you put yourself out in front of everyone, and it's really easy for people to complain, isn't it? And it's not so bad if you don't hear it, but it gets pretty hurtful if you do. And I've been there, where you just want to quit. And that's what complaining does. It just makes people want to quit. I wonder about moms sometimes, though. They do all that work. They take care of their houses, and they take care of their husbands and their kids. And they just exhaust themselves. And then, men, how often do we complain at them? How often do we complain at them? This isn't good enough. What about this? Have you done this? Did you think about this? Do you ever think those moms have gone to God in prayer, exhausted, and prayed, God, if there's a way to deliver me out of this, help me? Maybe they have. Do you think there's preachers like that? Preachers who have went someplace and worked with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength to serve the Lord, and then all they hear is complaining. Do you think there are elders like that who grow themselves to be men of great character and to lead and support a church and to keep it from the evil of Satan, and then we spend a lot of time complaining about them? And maybe sometimes those elders just think, I just don't want to do this anymore. What about public servants? We have a lot of them. All they probably hear is how terrible they are and what terrible decisions they make. And maybe they make some bad ones. Maybe they do. But do you think any of them ever pray, God, just get me out of this situation. I don't want to do this anymore. I'm not going to venture out onto why some people end their lives before the Lord takes them or before it's their time. But I bet if you look back at their story, there's probably some complaining there. Maybe a lot of complaining. Maybe they grew up in a family that didn't uplift them or take care of them, but just constantly tore them down. Everywhere they look, they're just not good enough. We really hurt people when we complain at them. You know what this lesson really is? It's to tell us all, myself included, just cut it out. Just cut it out. Find a way in your faith and in the strength that God gives you just to keep our mouths shut and our fingers from typing things and whatever else it might be. And if we want to talk about how difficult a situation is, let's talk to God about it. Let's do like Moses did here and talk to God about it. That's not to say there aren't some things worth discussing or that we can't have better perspectives by having conversations about the truth. Those definitely benefit us, and there's a time and place for all of those. But we definitely need to watch our attitudes. We need to see where the complaint is really coming from. I want to offer you just a few New Testament passages to finish this discussion. I'll let the lesson be yours today. In Philippians chapter 2, Paul, if you'll turn there, Philippians chapter 2, wrote at a time in his life where I think if I were writing to the Philippians, it wouldn't be written anything like what Paul would have written it. If you read about the Philippians and the letter to the Philippians, over and over and over again, he uses the word rejoice or rejoicing at a time in his life when he's in prison and he can't even get out of that situation. And he can't be with the brethren, can't meet with the brethren. He can't go and preach. He can't go, well, he can preach to those who would come to him, but he can't go and build churches. He can't go check on all the churches and the brethren that he had planted. Couldn't do any of that stuff. Couldn't do it. But he repeatedly told the Philippians to rejoice. Notice chapter 2 and verse 14. He says, "Do all things without complaining or arguments, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world, holding firmly the word of life, so that on the day of Christ I can take pride, because I did not run in vain, nor labor in vain." If you look close at this text, you think about what's really being said, it's a difficult passage. I wish verse 14 said some things. I just wish it said some things, and then we'd have the right to complain about some things, just not all things. Or just don't grumble and complain when times are good. But just like Numbers chapter 11, God expects us not even to complain when times are adverse or hard. Do all things without complaining or arguments. Your version might read murmuring and disputing. Again, find a way to talk to God about it and not everyone else. Why? Because grumbling and complaining prove that we aren't children of God. That is what the text goes on to say. By the way, if you want to come study or take some time and study the language of crooked and perverse generation in verse 15, it takes you back to the Old Testament, to Deuteronomy chapter 32, where Moses is at the end of the wilderness experience, and he's talking about Israel living in a crooked and perverse generation, and he tells them that they had become like that crooked and perverse generation. They were supposed to be lights in the world, but you know what they had proven in the wilderness? They weren't really the children of God. And the way that God knew that they weren't, part of it was, is because they grumbled and complained, argued and disputed. Now that's hard. That is hard. So what's the answer? At the end of the letter, at the end of chapter 4, Paul would say this: "Not that I speak from need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I am. I know how to get along with little, and I know how to live in prosperity. And in every circumstance, I have learned the secret of being filled and going hungry, both of having abundance and suffering need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." He says, "I have learned the secret." This is not something we just learn how to do. Paul's saying, "I've learned the secret." I've been through this. I've experienced this. Life has educated me on this. And maybe the only way we can learn how to be content in humble circumstances and good circumstances is to go through both of them. Embrace the difficult times. Try to learn the secret. If Christ is in my life, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But I also want to help us think about the idea that complaining can really mess someone else up. Maybe we don't even view complaining that way. But our complaining can really mess someone else up. For some time, Heather and I weren't able to have kids. It took us a while before we could do that. And it frustrated me at times. It was hard for me to understand why God would give someone a child who didn't even care about him, didn't love him, didn't want him, and we couldn't have one. Hard. Frustrated. Right? Hard. And then you would hear people complain about their kids. Think about that. "I'll take them." Right? "I'll take them." That's hard. So how much has our complaining hurt other people? Someone complains about their wife. Someone hears that. "Man, that's a good woman. I wish I had a wife like that. I don't have one." Maybe when someone says a complaint about their job, and another man hears that and he wishes, "Man, I'd give anything to have that job." And someone complains about the church, "I promise I can take you someplace. Someone has it far worse than you do." Or those who complain about their elders, "I guarantee it that there are churches all over this country who would love to have our men who are qualified to be elders are those who are almost qualified to be elders. There'd be churches all over the country lining up to take our men. I'm asking you to do what I did as I worked through this. Dig deep on this one. Dig deep on this one. Work on this one. I want to preach a sermon someday about lessons learned in the wilderness. Oh man, this is an awesome lesson learned in the wilderness. God wants us to be thankful people. He wants us to be people who see blessings. He wants us to be people who see that He's in control, that He's the one that rules on this earth. And God is saying to me, you need to go a different way. When things are hard and when things are difficult, when you're discontented, come talk to me about those things. Come talk to me about those things. Pray hard. Pray deep. Pray real. Say it to my ear, but don't say it to everyone else's. One last passage. Turn with me to Jude, a book we don't go to all that often. Now notice verse 16. It says, these are the grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. Verse 17, but you, beloved, ought to remember the words that were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, that they were saying to you, in the last time there will be mockers, following after their own ungodly lust. These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, filled with the Spirit. Is that what your Bible says? These are the ones who cause divisions, worldly minded, devoid of the Spirit. Literally, there is no Spirit in them. What's the indication? They're worldly minded. Do you know what it means to be worldly minded? It means to look at the world and see all the bad stuff in the world and be so concerned with all that bad stuff that we grumble, we complain. And in verse 16, we follow after our own lust, and by doing this, we cause division. Our country's deeply divided. Some families are. Some churches are. Do you know what I can do? Do you know what you can do? Keep our mouths quiet until we're alone and we can talk to our God. But in the ears of everyone else, praise God. Praise God. Count your blessings. Thank God. Speak of His goodness and His mercy. I told you it was going to be hard. It's hard for me. I'm sorry if I made your life hard this morning. But I bet if you wrestle with this, I bet if you really wrestle with this, like I'm trying to wrestle with it and get better at this, that you can create a culture in your house and in your group of friends and in your culture that's not so consumed with negative things. Watch out for the rabble in your midst. Watch out for the rabble in your midst. Be spiritually minded, brethren, and I think we'll all see better days. We'll all see better days. I haven't talked about God's plan of salvation this morning, but if there's someone here who would like to obey the gospel, to repent of their sins, to confess Christ, to be baptized for the remission of their sins, we offer up an opportunity. For those of us who might have sin in our lives, God is asking you to repent. He's giving you a chance right now. While the Spirit of God, His Word, works on your heart, He's asking you to repent. You don't have to come forward to do that. You just have to pray to God and ask for forgiveness. I want to encourage anyone that has a need this morning, even if it's really hard to come up and get that help, I want to encourage you that we'll be with you and we'll help you. Please come forward as we stand and as we sing.